Unfortunately, there are more than one reasons to dedicate this shiur to people. Unfortunately, there were two very difficult tragedies that took place yesterday. A soldier who was murdered, as well as a 25-year-old young woman. And this shiur is dedicated to their memory. May their neshamas have an aliyah. Hashem yikom damam. Also, unfortunately, a personal loss. My pediatrician, who was actually a relative of mine through marriage, suddenly, at a too young of an age, wasn't feeling well and passed away on Thursday. They just had the kfur yesterday here in Eretz Yisrael in Har Menuchos. And everyone knows about pediatricians. They're a big part of your life when you're growing up. And to make someone feel safe and feel cared for is not a simple thing. It's not an easy thing to do. You may have experienced doctors who haven't necessarily shown you care or shown you comfort. And this person, Dr. David Ziegelman, Alav HaShalom, was someone who always made me feel comfortable and cared for, and left a very large impression on my life. I haven't seen him for years. I still remember my little kid doctor visits like they were yesterday, and it's really unfortunate that he's no longer with us. And this shiur is also dedicated in his memory. This is also a shiur dedicated to Lerfuas Miriam Tauba Bas Malka, who suffered a severe stroke and is in need of rachamim, rachamei shamayim. Hopefully this shiur also will somewhat enhance her refuah, the learning that we do tonight. Okay. I was all prepared for the next, 2 months to just go full speed ahead with the Avos Sefer Bereishis. I'm not going to lie, is my favorite Sefer of all time. If anyone asks my favorite book, it's Sefer Bereishis. It's just awesome. Very juicy. I'm a social worker. I kind of have the mental health side of me going on at all times. And this is full of just people, situations, and how would I solve that if I was in Canaan, you know? And these are our avos. These are the people that ultimately we are trying to emulate, that really got it right much of the time, despite many challenges. And I was all ready to just go straight ahead into a part two of Avraham, going into Yitzchak, going into Yaakov, which we will do. But whenever Parshas Chayisara comes around, it's the first time in the Torah where we're dating, where marriage comes up, where relationships come up. And it would be chaval if I didn't take the opportunity to discuss this important issue, specifically in this setting with university students, something that I'm sure is on our minds from time to time, if not all the time. And it's an important topic to understand from the Torah's point of view, as opposed to just our personal emotions point of view and our goals and our dreams and what our chuppah looks like and all that. But what does the Torah have to say about this topic? So, I entitled the topic, Are You My Bashert? Exploring the idea of a basher. For those that don't know, or maybe have heard of it but not quite sure, there's an idea out there, and we will start from the very beginning, which is this week's parsha, that there is a soulmate for each and every one of us, someone that is in some way preordained for us, that is out there walking around as we speak, and all that is necessary is for us to find that person who has already been designated for us from above. And dating, in a sense, is much simpler than we think. It's not trying to find this person that fits this list of things that I have. It's really just finding the guy or girl that has already been, it's already been decided that that's the person for me, and I just need to go find that person. First of all, does that concept exist? Where does it come from, and is it real? Second of all, even if it is real, what do I do with this information? Just because there is someone out there doesn't necessarily mean that I know how to find them. It doesn't necessarily mean that if they're staring me in the face, that I know that they're the one for me. we've all seen the cliche chick flicks where, like, the guy and the girl hate each other for an hour and a half of the movie until the last 10 minutes, and then they fall in love, right? So for the first hour and a half, they don't know that they're Bashert. So how do you even know, even if you have one? There are a couple of questions. I listed my four, I guess, the most challenging ones to me on the top of this page. If there is a Bashert, so then why am I spending so much time dating people? Wouldn't the guy or girl find me or I find them even if I don't go on any dates? If I just, like, go ice skating, the next person I bump into might be that guy or girl, so why don't I just stop dating? Also, doesn't it mean if there's someone that's already meant to marry me that I don't have any free will in this matter? And doesn't that go against the entire concept of free will? How do we explain that? And lastly, and this is my favorite question, I didn't ask it, I saw it in the commentaries, why are we only focusing on the concept of Basheret, of how something is preordained by God when it comes to our spouses, our future spouses? Isn't everything in the hands of God? Like, isn't my job, isn't whether I get into a university or not in the hands of God? So, like, why is there a specific focus on this area of my life being in the hands of God as opposed to other things? It's almost as if it's implying that most other things aren't in the hands of God. So, I don't know if I'm going to be able to answer all of these questions now. Like I say, almost every week, I try and cram as much information into 40 minutes, and I usually go a little longer, but I'll try really hard this time not to. And it's meant to really springboard into investigating more, asking me more, learning more about the topic. So let's go to the source. Source number one, Bereishis, Perek Chav Dalet. This is Parshas Chayesar. You're going to hear it at shul in a few days. This is the famous story where Avraham senses that it's time for Yitzchak to get married, and he sends his beloved servant, Eliezer, to Lavan, to the house of Besuel, to find a wife for Yitzchak. He doesn't want Yitzchak to marry anyone from the people of Canaan. And he actually dictates to Eliezer what he should be looking for, what he should do, and if he sees a girl that does this and that, which is feed him and the animals water, then he should give her all these presents and say, I want you to be a wife for my master's son Yitzchak. And then, lo and behold, the exact thing that he was looking for plays itself out in reality. And we find, which is where we're about to read in the Psukim, that as Eliezer is approaching the scene that is about to unfold, he starts praying to Hashem. He starts davening, saying, please let this work out. Please let me find the right person for my master's son. And he literally says a small tefillah, so that it should work out. And that's where we pick up, Pasuk Memhei, Anitera Machalev. This is him retelling the story to Lavan and Besuel when he gets into the house of Besuel, when Rivka brings him into the house. He says, Anitera Machalev Adaber Elibi. I just finished, immediately right after I stopped speaking to my heart, which is another, I guess, a way of saying I was davening. V'hine Rivka Yotzeis V'chada Al Shechma. Rivka right then walks out the pitcher of water on her back, Vatered Ha'ainai, and she goes down to the well, V'teshava Omrei Leh Ashkenina, and I ask her to draw for me the water, and she does exactly what I thought would happen. And then he says at the end, he kind of gives his sales pitch to Besuel, saying, you know, please, after hearing all this, that Avram wanted me to go and find the girl who would do exactly this, and this is exactly what Rivka did, so please give your okay to have me bring Rivka over to marry Yitzchak. And here is Pasuk Nun, Vayan Lavan Ubesuel. Something amazing, because anyone with a background on Lavan and Besuel knows that they are not necessarily the most God-fearing people. We'll get to know Lavan a lot better in later Parshios with Yaakov. They're not necessarily the most religious, spiritual people, although Lavan seems to have some sort of nevuah. They say, Vayomru me Hashem yatsa hadavar. This entire scenario seemed to have been played by God, controlled by God. Lo nuchal daberi lecha ra'o tov. It doesn't seem to be in our hands. I can't really tell you if you should take her or if you should not. It seems like the decision has already been made, so to speak. Hine Rivka lefanecha, here she is, kach velech, utihi isha leven adonecha kasher diber Hashem. This isn't even you talking, Eliezer, this is God talking through you. You should take her, it seems like I have no say in the matter, or we have no say in the matter. This is the source for the idea that a husband and wife finding each other or being meant for each other has been controlled by God. It's something that we are simply spectators when it comes to finding our spouse. Now, to be clear, Laban and Bethuel kind of heard the story and said the story seems to imply that this was preordained by God. It doesn't necessarily seem to imply that every single time that a husband or that a girl meets a guy and they decide to get married, that it's exactly like this, although that's what Chazal want to say. They want to use this pasuk to say that, and we'll see that shortly. So let's see in the Talmud, in the Gemara, what they have to say about this issue. Now we see what happens in the Chumash. Let's see what the Gemara has to say. Gemara in Moed Katan Yudches Amud Beis says the following sentence. This is talking about the halachos of what things are allowed to be done or not allowed to be done on Chol HaMoed. And there's a discussion in the Mishnah about what's allowed to be written on Chol HaMoed. In general, you're not really supposed to even write on Chol HaMoed, but there are certain things that if it's necessary to do either for work or for a mitzvah or something like that, you're allowed to write it down. Based off of that, the Gemara says the following, Amar Shmuel, Mutar La'ares Isha B'cholo Shal Moed, Shema Yikadmenu Acher. A fascinating line. This is very confusing, what's about to happen here. Shmuel says the following. You are allowed to get engaged to a woman on Chol HaMoed. Because why? Maybe if you don't get engaged right then, and you wait, and you say, maybe I'll wait another 4 days, and calm down, and everyone get back to normal, and then I'll go and propose, some other guy will swoop in and take my girl.
What would be the time not to be able to get anyways?
So there are a couple of reasons. The main reason is that you're not supposed to do... There's a Kenyan aspect and there's also a Simcha aspect. Great. Thanks, guys. One, you're not supposed to make a Kenyan, although this is kind of a semi-Kenyan, and Erison is not a full Kenyan. But secondly, there's a concept of Ein Ma'arvin Simcha B'Simcha. You're not allowed to have a Simcha when there's already a time that a Simcha is taking place. That's why you're not supposed to get married on a Chag. You have to wait till after, on Shabbos also. But the reasoning that they say is you're allowed to do it is why? Because someone might go and take your girl, and then you're done, or your guy. But it's referring to the guy part, this one. And there's a kind of a back and forth. Go to the next the next bold line, two lines down. Or right before it, it says, Umiyam Rashmul Shemi Kadmenu Acher. Does Shmuel really hold this, that you're allowed to get engaged, even on Chol HaMoed, to prevent someone else from getting engaged to the same girl first? V'ha Amar Rav Yehuda Amar Shmuel. But Rav Yehuda, in the name of Shmuel, says, V'chol Yom V'yom Bas Kol Yotzeis V'omeres. Bas Ploni L'Ploni. Sadei Ploni L'Ploni. Every single day, a voice from heaven, a heavenly voice, comes out and says, this man's daughter is designated for this man, i.e. that girl and that guy should get together, seeming to imply that it's preordained. Now, what's the problem? The problem is, if we're saying that maybe some guy will swoop in and get engaged to your girl first, well, if it's meant to be, then it's meant to be, right? If the heavenly voice is saying that you're going to get engaged to her, or that you're meant for her, so then God will work things out, they'll get engaged to her. And if you're not supposed to get engaged to her, then you won't. So it doesn't really seem to matter if you wait 3 days or if you don't wait 3 days. If it's preordained, then it's preordained. So Shmuel is contradicting himself. If he's saying you have to do it now because you may lose your chance, how could he also say that there's a heavenly voice that makes sure that whatever happens is going to happen the way they want it, the way God wants it to? Yes?
I have a question on the writing.
Okay.
Bechol Yom Vayom, meaning every day could be a different Bat Kol Kamyon giving.
Very interesting. very interesting. Maybe it means that from day to day, the couples can be switched, can change. Okay, you, Steve, you're going to be with Susan now, and then, right? It's Tuesday, it's a new day, anything could happen. This is definitely a possibility. I did not see it, although I didn't look at every single commentary on this Gemara yet, so that might be a good answer. That's not what the Gemara itself answers, but it's a very good possible way of understanding this. So what does the Gemara answer? Ela shema yikadmenu acher berachamim. What does Shmuel mean when he says that you should not lose your chance and get engaged right away, even on Chol HaMoed, because maybe someone else will take your girl? It doesn't mean that they'll actually go and get engaged. Keep this in mind with your answer. It means that maybe someone else will daven, will pray that they should be deserving or they should really be matched up with that girl, and God will decide, you know what, I renege on you two, I'm going to go with her and you, and then you're going to lose your shot because it's no longer going to be decided up in heaven that it's you two anymore. Now, what does this mean? What does this mean? We have two statements, just to analyze. We're learning Gemara here. We have to understand the concepts here and what the answer is and why the answer was such. Because we're going to see a Gemara right after this that has the same dilemma and answers it in a completely different way. This Gemara has two conflicting issues said by the same person or in the name of the same person. Shmuel first said you should marry her because stuff might happen and nothing is decided up in heaven. So if you don't take your chance now, then someone else is going to take it. It's kind of like a lottery type thing or first come, first serve type thing. And then the same person, Shmuel, says, no, really every single day God decides who's going to be for whom. It really doesn't matter if you marry her today or tomorrow because if you're meant for her, or if she's meant for you, then it's going to happen. And we answer by saying, really what we meant when first come, first serve, it doesn't mean first come, first serve like it's not preordained, but really that first come, first serve in terms of prayer that will alter the destiny of each person through that prayer, and then that destiny of who's meant for whom might change. Which means it kind of meets in the middle. There's no such thing, according to this answer, as it's done. It's a done deal. If God didn't decide you're meant for her, then it's done. There's no chance. There isn't any such thing also at the same time as first come, first serve, because there is a voice from heaven that's talking about who's meant for who. It's kind of in the middle where God decides who is meant for who, yet on any specific day, it could change based on people's prayers. Now, it's unclear what people's prayers mean. Does that mean you could just daven really hard and it doesn't matter who you are, then you could get the woman of your dreams because you davened really hard? Does it mean that you as a person have improved or have changed in terms of your spiritual status? Usually what prayer implies, and this is actually a very big yesod in prayer, but we're not going to talk about it now. Prayer usually is effective when your actions match your prayer, meaning when you deserve something when you pray for it and then you step up as a person. That's a separate topic. But right here what we see is that instead of going from a hard Basher type of thing where it's concrete and it's a done deal, it goes to there is some say that God has in it, but it can be altered based on our input in some way. Again, it's unclear to what extent, but in some way. Yes?
That sounds like anything else. You're supposed to get something, so you sin or someone else prays and it gets taken away.
Right, it sounds like anything could happen even if God didn't say anything. It's a good question. We'll keep it in mind because there's a lot more to see. Right. Well, it maybe it doesn't work the opposite way. I mean, no one said it does. No one says it works the opposite way right now, but we will see that it does work the opposite way. Okay. Stay tuned. Source number three. The same exact contradiction takes place, goes in a different direction. Gemara Sota Dav Beis Amaral. Very, very interesting and famous. Gemara says the following: Ki hava pasach Reish Lakish besota. When Reish Lakish, a very well-known Amora, would start learning Masechah Sota, which this happens to be the first page, the first daf of Masechah Sota, He would start by saying the following, I guess as an introduction. Ein mezavkin lo la'adam isha ela lafi ma'asav. Kind of as an introduction to this whole parsha of Sota, that a man isn't set up or isn't designated for a woman by God. A man is only designated for a woman by God according to his deeds. There's your answer, Yossi. Reish Lakish seems to say, you know how God decides who you're meant for? He sees if you're a good guy or a bad guy or a middle guy, and he sets you up with a good girl, bad girl, middle girl, seemingly, according to the type of person you have become, or you are at that moment. Seems to say that it's not preordained by the slightest. It has nothing to do with God. I mean, God's deciding, but it's deciding solely based on what you did, and that has nothing necessarily to do with what God wanted you to do, or not. Who? What? He doesn't seem to bring up the topic at all of preordained.
Isn't that the fear of hope?
Correct. That's the opposite of preordained. It's the opposite of God deciding. It's us deciding. Because it's us, whatever we do is what's going to happen. That's called free will. Right? It's all dependent on how we act. If we are 80% as good as we should be, so to speak, then we'll get, and it's kind of a scary thing to think about, then we'll get the wife that is on that level of where we are now. I'm going to keep going, and then I'll take some questions after we finish this thought. You're going to want to read the rest of this with me. Shadai Amari quotes a pasuk about how a Rasha can't be given the same lot as a tzaddik, so to speak, that if you didn't live up to the tzaddik thing, so then how could God give you a tzaddikas of a wife? You'd probably get a little less. Now, Amar Rabba Bar Chana, Amar Rav Yochanan, a famous idea. I actually mentioned this Gemara in my engagement party. Lekashin lezavgan kekriyas yamsuf, and it is hard for God to put these matches together. So hard, like it's as hard as splitting the sea, which is one of the most confusing lines ever written in Gemara, because apparently something's hard for God to do. I was not aware that God has difficulty with anything. Not splitting the sea, not matchmaking. So it's a very unclear thing what that means. I gave a few answers at my engagement party circa 2008. So, Shadamar, Elokim Moshiv Yechidim Beitza Botzi Asirim V'Koshos. Fine. Inni. Now the Gemara asks on this statement of Reish Lakish, is this really so? That the whole matchmaking thing is based on your actions, totally based on free will? V'ha'amar Rav Yehuda Amar Rav. Rav Yehuda Amar Rav says, Arba'im Yom Kodim Yetzira Savlad. So this takes it even further than every single day. This is way before every single day. 40 days before you, as a person, are brought into this world, and this applies to every single person, Bas Kol Yotzeis V'Omeres, a heavenly voice emerges and says, Bas Ploni L'Ploni, Bas Ploni L'Ploni, Stay Ploni L'Ploni. We already know, apparently, or it's already been determined 40 days before we're even alive in this world, who our soulmate is. Now, it seems to be the same contradiction, right? The same problem. On the one hand, it seems to be totally based on free will. Whatever we do is how it's going to work out. On the other hand, it seems to be not only day to day, it's even more extreme than that. It's like they don't even know what we look like. No one knows what we look like yet. And it's already been decided 20 or however many years later who we're going to end up with. On some random Shabbaton or in Camp Hask or something like that. It's already been decided. How do we solve this problem? We're almost there. What is the Gemara answer? Lo kasha, not a problem. Why? Very nice way of answering a question. Ha bezug rishon, ha bezug sheni. We're talking about two different types of marriages. Meaning to say, before we get to what those two marriages are, there seems to be two different circumstances regarding marriage. One way seems to include a preordained element to it, and another way seems to include the free will or the very human element to it. The Zug Rishon, or Zivug Rishon, kind of it literally means your first wife, your first match, seems to have this preordained element to it. But when you're already with your second match, your second wife, that already has the human element to it. The match is based on your deeds. So, it's just important to point out right now, before I'll take these two questions quickly, that this is definitely a different answer than the first one. The first one seemed to say, we're all talking about the same marriage, or every single marriage has a little element of preordained, of destiny, and a little element of our input. And that happens across the board. Now, this one seems to say, no, there are certain circumstances where it's completely out of our control, other circumstances where it's completely in our control and has nothing to do with God. The next step will obviously be to understand what Zivug or Zug Rishon and Zug Sheni is. Yes?
a simple definition of your wife or marriage partner, do you have any insight on what we say a soulmate? What is that deeper? What does that mean, a soulmate?
I'll say right now, what that means is whoever that person is, that person was designated to be your spouse, regardless of who you are or who she is or what you have done in the world from at any point in time. It is already done. It has already been decided.
Does that have anything to do with your soul?
Oh, I mean, listen, we could draw that conclusion because 40 days before you're born, you're more soul than body. Or at least your body is irrelevant to you as a person. You haven't used it. It's not really functional in this world, in which case you can't really match people based on their embryo, right? Based on their, what do we call it? Fetus. Fetus is a better one. Embryo is like a chicken, right? Or for other animals. Right. You can't match fetuses up. That doesn't really work. You have to match people. And since they're negative 40 days old, you're probably matching souls or some sort of their spiritual sides together. Now, there is such a thing as someone from the day they're born exhibiting tendencies and qualities, and Mirtz Hashem, you should all be zocha to see and raise healthy children and see this for yourself, but you can see it from the very beginning, that they are who they are from the very beginning, and it must be that that's who they were even before the very beginning. So there is some element of matching people before they were even born, but it's strange because think about what 20 years of a person's life can do to a person, and we're going to see it. Hopefully, we'll get to the end. There's some fascinating things that people have to say about this difference between when you're 0 days old and when you're 20-something years old or marriageable age. Yes?
I have a question about the two different parties being at two different stages. You said there's an element that's preordained and an element that's based on the person's actions.
Yes.
If one person, one party is in a certain place in their life and the other person isn't, but they're preordained and one person's actions don't match up with the other person's actions.
Great question. What if someone is like at a 90% of their potential, but like their soulmate is like in an alley somewhere, not doing too well? How does that work out? This is a good question. And you can't really ignore that from the equation because every equation involves two people. So even if you did your part, you can't control what the other person did. And does that mean that you lost your soulmate because they didn't do their part? It took them, maybe it takes them 40 years to get to where you got in 20 years. Does that mean, how does that work? So, I can't necessarily say that I'll answer that question. I've heard an answer, and I'm wondering if I should jump to the end for a second. Okay, I'll jump to the end for a second. One sentence. There may be a concept of, this seems strange, but brackets, meaning to say you weren't necessarily given one person it wasn't decided that you're going to marry one person, but maybe you're going to marry a person with that level of spirituality or that that collection of qualities that are right for you. And there may be several people that fit, you know, that description of what God who God wants you to marry. And it could be two of them fall off the chart by the time you're ready to be of marriageable age, but there are a couple still in the running for that. That is one understanding of the entire concept of Basharit. Again, we went to the way end for a second. That Basharit doesn't necessarily mean soulmate, but it means there's a baseball team of soulmates, and you could choose, and there's one of them that you might be able to end up with, and again, time will tell. Fine. You only end up with one, hopefully, so it doesn't matter how many there were, right? It could be a football team, also that's a little weird. Now, okay, so we need to answer a very important question here. What is Zug Rishon and Zug Sheni? Now, I'll tell you, like I said, what it means literally, which is your first wife and your second wife, which means that, and the only way to have a second wife is either if the first wife, you divorce the first wife, or if she passes away. So, there seems you can't get to your second wife without getting to your first wife. So it seems like God has already decided, according to this Gemara, who you're going to marry. That's the person. You're going to find her, talking from the guy's perspective, this is how the Gemara is talking. You're going to find her, you're going to marry her. If that works out, great, because that was the point. But it doesn't necessarily always work out, and why? There are a host of reasons, some of them in your control, some of them not in your control. And if it ultimately doesn't work out, so that preordained wife for you, it's we're past that stage now, and the next person that you marry is now completely according to the life situation that you're in right now, the person that you are right now, and the person that they are at that point. And that is the most basic understanding of this sentence, Zug Rishon and Zug Sheni. Yes?
If it was preordained, then how did divorce?
That's kind of saying.
This is a great question. If it's preordained, then why didn't it work out? Now, I'll give you the simplest answer so that we could try and see what other explanations there are for this. The simplest answer is God controls who you marry. He doesn't control how good of a husband or wife you are. So he set you up because if you put in the effort and you do it the right way, then it works. The elements of a good marriage or a good match, I'll say, are there. What you do with that is not up to God, or free will kicks in immediately once you find each other. That is the simplest understanding. Now, unfortunately, that's painting it very black and white. There are situations where it's not in our control. I mean, tragedy when one of the spouses pass away at a young age. How do you make sense of that? Wasn't that my soulmate? Wasn't that the person that was meant for me? I didn't, you know, what did I do? It doesn't necessarily mean that I did something wrong, even. That's a good question. I don't necessarily have an answer for why good things happen, why bad things happen to good people at this stage. It's something to keep in mind, that there are still going to be questions here. Let's see what Rashi says about Zug Rishon and Zug Sheni, source number 4. Zug Rishon is Lefi HaMazal, according to Rashi, on this very Gemara, on the Gemara in Sota Beis Amud Aleph. According to Mazal, now we know Mazal, we usually translate that as luck, but that's not what it means. It actually means the opposite. It means God. It means some sort of divine control over the matter. That is who your first match will be. Zug Sheni Lefi Ma'asav. And he adds something, which is always fascinating, because Rashi doesn't add something unless he feels the need to explain himself. Why is it hard? Because again, what was said in the Gemara is that the match that is made according to people's deeds is hard, like the Kriyas Yamsuf. It's hard to put those two people together according to their actions. Why, says Rashi, why is it hard? Lefisha eina bazugo. Because it's not meant to be. That's not the person that God intended that this person should marry. It's the person that, given the circumstances, it makes sense or it works, But there's some sort of, again, I don't know if that means, it's kind of, he says, like, because it's not the right girl. But, like, what does that mean? Does that mean spiritually there's something that's ultimately going to be off? Or their personalities aren't 100% aligned the way that God knew that the first match would be? It's hard to know. It's a good question if this entire conversation goes both ways. Let's assume it does for now. Let's assume it does. Although the entire conversation in Chazal is directed at the male perspective, that's likely because the entire conversation of relationships in Torah Shebaal Peh is from the male perspective.
Well, it's also what marriage was back then. It was from a male perspective.
Well, that's what I mean, that the act of marriage is a man acquiring for himself a wife. How that fits into the way we understand society now and the life that we grew up, that we know, not for this time, although fascinating topic that maybe we'll discuss at another time. And it might show up in my online course. Plug for my online course. Great. okay. Now here's another question that comes up. That we mentioned, which is an important gemara to know in general because it's confusing and interesting at the same time. Talmud Bavli Meseches Nida Tav, Tez Zayin Amabez. Darish Rabbi Chanina Bar Papa Osa Malcha Memuna Al Harayon Laila Shmo. There is an angel named Laila, and that angel is designated to be the guardian of pregnancy. Everyone is pregnant, has a guardian angel named Laila. V'notel tipa u'ma'amida l'fnei HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Very strange situation. He takes the little drop of whatever we are, when we are as small as a little drop, and he brings it in front of God, and he says, V'omer l'fan of Ribono Shel Olam, Master of the World. Tipa zu matahela. What's going to be with this little guy or girl? Gibor u'chalash. Is going to be a strong person or a weakling? Chacham u'tipesh. Scholar or an idiot, ashir or ani, wealthy or poor. But the Gemara immediately makes an observation. V'ilu rasha o tzadik lo ka'amar. But that angel does not ask God if this little tiny pre-fetus is going to be righteous or evil. Why? Kedir Rav Chanina, like the words of Rabbi Chanina, Damar Rabbi Chanina, Hakol bidei shamayim, chutz miyiras shamayim. God decides if we're rich or poor. God decides if we're strong or weak. God decides if we're smart or less smart. But he doesn't decide if we are righteous or if we are not so righteous. Because that's the one thing that we can always say is in our control. Whether we are good people or we are not good people. That is not something that anyone else, including God, decides for us. Now, the question is, where does this idea of matchmaking fall? Is this in the realm of everything else, or is this in the realm of Yiras Shamayim? And what's interesting is this concept of Zug Rishon and Zug Sheni seems to answer this question. The answer is very simple according to this idea. Zug Rishon is Hakol Bidei Shamayim, right? The match that is meant for you is in the hands of God, and the Zug Sheni is Yiras Shamayim. If you fear God, you'll get a good girl in the end, probably, because that's how it's going to work. You're going to find the girl that's right for you, and if you don't, or if it's a little less, then it will be according to your level of fearing God. That seems to be an explanation. Again, it's very black and white, and it doesn't necessarily answer some of the questions that we have, including the free will issue, including what should we put effort in? If the first person we're going to marry, according to this idea, is the girl that was a guy that was meant for us, so then why am I spending all this time going to Dave & Buster's and trying to win tickets? I should just sit down, just go about my business, and I know Dave & Buster doesn't exist here, but we know what I'm talking about. I went on Dave & Buster's a few times, but maybe because I liked going to Dave & Buster's. But why are we spending all that time and money and effort doing all this if it's going to happen? It's going to happen, and it has to happen. Fine. So we have a few questions to answer. There is another, before we get to the Achronim, who really try and tackle this issue and maybe try and even give some perspective on what Zug Rishon and Zug Sheni mean in a different way, there's another Gemara that's important for us to see regarding Zug Rishon and Zug Sheni. This is source number 6, Gittin Tzadi Amud Beis. This is the last paragraph of Maseches Gittin, or the last daf. I don't remember if it's the last words. Kisina Shalach. It quotes a pasuk, I believe, from Malachi regarding divorce. The last daf in the Gemara that deals solely with divorce. Rav Yehuda Omer im sinesa shalach. They're trying to understand what this pasuk means. That seems to say because he hated her, he sent her. Now there's a halacha that the Gemara mentioned, which is a man is not allowed to divorce a woman unless he finds something about her that he hates. Sounds actually pretty terrible, right? Now, they're trying to understand what this means in the Pesukim. So Rav Yehuda says, what does this mean? This Pasuk shows us that if he hates her, for some reason, he could send her away, he could divorce her. Rav Yochanan says the opposite. Sonui ha-mishaleach, the guy who is divorcing this wife of his, is hated. By whom? I imagine by the wife, at least. But, seemingly by God, over this decision. Velo pliki, but they're not arguing. What does that mean, they're not arguing? It's two opposite ways of understanding this pasuk. One says that the guy's allowed to send her away, and that's a good thing if he hates her, and the other is that if he sends her away, then he is hated. Ha bezug rishon, ha bezug sheni. The guy who is hated is the guy who sends away his first wife. The guy who is allowed to send her away if he hates her is talking about his second wife. Dam Ravi Lazar, kol amagar shishto rishona afilu mizbeach morid alav demos. Very weird imagery. Anyone who divorces his first wife, which again it's important to point out, this very clearly proves that, at least according to the Gemara, zug rishon means ishto rishona, his first wife. So the Gemara clearly takes a stance on what Zug Rishon is. I keep emphasizing this because there's a completely different understanding of what Zug Rishon, Zug Sheni is. It doesn't necessarily mean in chronological order. But anyone who divorces his first wife, afilu mizbeach, the altar in the Beis HaMikdash, cries, sheds tears over that. I've never seen an altar shed tears. It would blow my mind. Seems to be some sort of metaphorical, you know, the Mizbeach used to sacrifice to God, some sort of spiritual entity close to the Beis HaMikdash or in the Beis HaMikdash is crying over that, the fact that that's taking place. Shemar Vezoshenis Tazuksus Dim'a Es Mizbeach Hashem talks about the Mizbeach crying. V'martim Ma Al Ki Hashem He'id Beincha U'Bein Ishtecha. It says, why is it crying? Because Hashem as witnessed between you and your wife. Very interesting. And the Shulchan Aruch actually paskins this way. The next source says, Lo yigarish adam ishta rishona, ela imkein matza ervas davar. You are not allowed to divorce your first wife unless you actually found some sort of unfaithfulness in the relationship. Meaning, if you hate the girl, it doesn't mean you're allowed to divorce her. You have to stick with it. And that's the halacha. That's not even like counseling. That's like God said, you can't divorce this woman unless you find that there is some sort of cheating or unfaithfulness in the relationship. Hagav, or of the Ramah, or of Moshe Israel says, Aval belavachi, but if you divorce her without finding unfaithfulness in the relationship, Hachi Amrinan, kol magarashi sori shonam is beach murder love demos. If you divorce your first wife just because you don't like her, or because you don't think it's working out, That's what the Gemara says, that the Mizbeach is crying over that. V'dafka b'yameyam shayu magarshin v'al karcha. But that's only referring to back in the day when men would simply divorce their wives without even coming to an agreement about it. They could do it by force. Aval im migarsha midaita, but if the divorce takes place mutually, that both husband and wife in the first marriage agree that this is the best way to go about the future by parting ways, meaning forget unfaithfulness, that it's just not working and they both realize it's not working, they decide to divorce, mutter. It's completely allowed, it's not frowned upon. It seems that no one, not even a mizbeach, is shedding tears over this, which is interesting, because isn't it still the first, you know, soulmate situation? So why are we okay with them divorcing as long as they both agree to it? That's a good question. V'ein roi lo lemaher l'shaleach ishto rishoni. You got to work on this relationship. Don't just give up too quickly. Aval shnia, totally different story according to the Shulchan Aruch. Second wife, if you wake up and you're like, I'm not feeling this, yishalchena, divorce her. I don't endorse this right now. I endorse the Shulchan Aruch, but this is not commonly accepted, the
do
whole, I'm not
by
feeling
Kohanim?
This.
By Kohanim, semi, you know.
What do you mean?
Try to push off divorce with Kohanim in case.
Absolutely, because you can't remarry if you were divorced. Absolutely, yes.
But how do we know what's a Zug Rishon? We don't know Zug Rishon and Zug Sheni.
Well, according to the Gemara, we do.
Is
it's whoever you marry first.
This is chronological order, that's what we're talking about
here. Rishona, the first one. You can't really
so
define that any other way. No, Rashi didn't say it means, according to, like it says, your Zug Rishon, your first wife, is designated to you by God. That's what it means. Yes?
I have a technical problem with cheating and fidelity.
I have lots of problems with that. Yes?
I thought that a woman who commits adultery is a Sulai Baram forever.
Correct.
She can never go back to her husband. So
correct.
The cheating is referring to the husband.
No, it's referring to the wife.
How does that make sense?
They have to. They halachically have to get a divorce. So what the Gemara is saying is that the man is halachically not allowed to divorce his first wife unless he has no choice but to divorce her because of the unfaithfulness that took place. Now, Rabbeinu B'chai wants to say that, well, let's go back to our pasuk of Me Hashem Yatza Adavar, because ultimately we're trying to understand what this line means. Right now, we have a few things in front of us. We have your first wife seems to be the wife that God decides. Your second wife is the wife that is according to your personal development or spiritual development. Then we have this other idea of the first Gemara we saw in Moed Katan, that there is an idea of Bashert, but it can be swayed one way or the other according to our prayers. So what does it mean when Lavan and Besuel said, Me Hashem Yatzar Davar? So Rabbeinu B'chaye, source number 8, says the following, Me Hashem Yatzar Davar, Klomar Hamasim She'iru Lach Mochichim. The story that you told proves that this is from Hashem. U'mikan Lamanu She'inyan Hazivug Hu Nigzar Min Hashamayim. The whole entire topic of Shiduchim, of being matched with a soulmate, it shows that it's from God. Preordained, minus 40 days old, everyone is matched up, even if she is in Europe somewhere, it's going to happen. Etc., 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 etc. He seems to take a very hard stance, right? No two ways about it. What Lavan and Besuel are saying is, it's completely preordained. That's how this stuff works. Now, let's look at I didn't number the second page. If you turn the page over, I'm sorry that it gets much harder to see now. That was not my intention. The Akedas Yitzchak, an Achron, a commentary on Chumash, struggles to understand what Zug Rishon and Zug Sheni is. And this is what I've been building up to. He says the following. Uh-oh. Is it cut off? Did I cut it off? Yeah, cut it off in this one. Sorry. Try and bear with me here. The end of the first line says, Rak kavanasam b'masha amar kan b'zug rishon, or zivug rishon, kan b'zivug sheni, he al beiz minei hazivugun asher hayinu aleihem. He clearly says we're not talking about chronologically. We're talking about two types of spouses or fiancés. Two types. Asher hayinu aleihem ki hakodem mehem etzel hateva v'hi chibur hachomer el hatsura hanimsa b'chol ish v'isha alav ne'emar zachar nekeva bara'am. This is very interesting because it's not so. It's you have to work hard to understand exactly what he means. Vayikra ashemam Adam hu ashekro ziva grisham. Your first match is who is naturally meant for you, teva etzel hateva, and it is this joining of it's chomer and surah, which means matter and structure and form. It's what builds a person into who they are meant to be. It's a natural fit. Just like the beginning of time, when God created Adam HaRishon and Chava, and he said, Zachar Nekeva Bara Osam, that they were perfectly meant for each other. They were the only two out there, so of course they were meant for each other. Amnam HaZivug HaMeforsam Eitzel HaAnashim, the well-known, you know, understood concepts of a match that takes place with people nowadays. Asher yasu b'malacha ki yikach ish ishto hu asivu gasheni. Now the pasuk in the Torah says ki yikach ish ishto. It's that you take it. And he says, basically, the commonplace nowadays, most people nowadays are taking their zivug sheni. That's what normally happens. When you're taking a wife, it means, and this is important to understand, it means you're looking, you're thinking, what do I need based on who I am right now? And then you find your wife based on that. But that doesn't seem to match who you're naturally meant to be with. It seems to match who you think you are meant to be with based on who you are. Now, it's important to understand that what this sounds like is what we're doing with the whole dating process is wrong. Because we're basically sizing ourselves up and trying to size other people up based on who we are right now, and that's who we should be if because it makes us feel fuzzy inside the way we are right now. And it seems to be like we're way off because that's just who we are right now, and maybe we're supposed to marry someone completely different that in reality matches up with us a lot better. And that's what he's saying. Nowadays, most of us are marrying our Zivuk Shani first. First. Kihu hameuchar etzel hateva. It's not necessarily the natural thing. Now it's weird because the person who fits in with who you are right now is probably the person that seems the most natural choice to marry right now. But your nature or your true nature is not necessarily who you happen to be at the moment that you are dating and wanting to get married. What?
For good or for bad.
For better or for worse. Indeed. It could be your Zivuk Sheni is a better person or a better match. If you just knocked it out of the park, I don't know why I'm doing so many baseball analogies. It's dating, I'm not sure. If you just totally killed it, if you crushed it with life, you epic win, right? And you find this you know, perfect person out there. It could be better. It doesn't seem like it's likely. No one's really seeming to paint that picture. It doesn't seem like we succeed enough in life to get to 20 years of age or more and feel like we did better than the best that we possibly can. It's unfortunate. Yes, what were you going to say?
This continual usage of natural.
I mean, this is his...
I get it.
It seems to mean that literally the 0 days old version of us, we already have some sort of nature. Again, I don't know what natural means, if he's talking about spiritually or physically or both. Just what we are, untainted, unmolded by society, if we were forgetting who we were raised by, what kind of weird
nature over nurture
mess of stuff we learned by our friends, you know, on sleepovers and any like just random things. I don't know. Like we grew up and we learned stuff that we wish we didn't learn when we, you know. We know too many things, especially nowadays. You see, it's really sad to see what little kids know that I like didn't know until I was like 19, and you're like, what's going to be with these kids that are going to be adults very soon? And you think, maybe if I just had a completely different upbringing, if I was raised, you know, in the Himalayas, I don't know, then maybe I would just be this perfect version of myself that, I don't know. It's a good question what he means by that. That's why when I started, I said, I have to be very careful with what he means. But it seems to be that the way we are right now is almost never the way we are naturally. And we almost always, again, I don't know what naturally exactly means, and we almost always pick the person who's perfect for us the way we are right now, and that doesn't necessarily match with the person that we were meant to be with had we not become us now.
But can you combine them? Because God knows where, Hashem knows where you're going to get to.
Correct.
At the age when you're going to get married, even with Bechira, He still knows the decisions you're going to make.
Correct.
So the zivug that you got at age zero is not really for age zero, you have to say, but could be for the later stage when you are ready to get married.
It could be. It could be that it matches up. You're all helping me arrive at the question of why does this matter? If there's someone out there for me and I never end up with them, so then what's the point? Everyone has a soulmate that's married to someone else. That's basically what we're arriving at. And maybe we should all, chas v'shalom, get divorced so we could actually find the right person at some point, because we know we're off the first time. It's kind of the opposite. Now we know we're off the first time, so now we have to go find the right person, and now I've got the wrong person out of the way. No one should ever do that. I hope people don't take that the wrong way. But that's what he seems to imply, that nowadays we're doing it, we're kind of shooting for who we are. Now there's no other way to do it, so I don't recommend like finding the most opposite person from you and thinking this is, you know, traveling to Antarctica, and like, you know, that's not the point. Now, just to finish this thought, Amram Harishon hu asher yechuya betivo sheyasek efima sheyizdamin bo mikoch ha'inyanim sheneschavar behaviyoso. Hein latov, hein lamutav. I'm going to read that again, just so I understand what I'm saying. Amnam. Harishon hu asher yechuyav mitivo. Again, he uses the lashon of teva. Sheyasa kefi ma sheyizdamin bo mikoch anyanim sheneschabru behaviyoso. Hein latov, hein lamutav. Hu asher machrizon alav kodem itziras havlad. There seems to be, I mean, this is true, forgetting the whole dating thing. This is just a concept that's difficult to understand, and this is connected to that Gemara that we saw in the Gemara in Nida, about how each of us are brought in front of Hashem, and God decides what kind of person we're going to be. Not if we're going to be a tzaddik or a rasha, but all the other stuff. And there seems to be some sort of design. I mean, we know it to be true, because we're us now, and we had very little to do with that except for the decisions we made. But all the other stuff was preordained. And this is just one other element of it. And if the way that we were going to naturally evolve from that one little drop that we were back then, so God is taking that natural process that we were going to have from who He knew we were 40 days before we were born and matching people up then. Again, the question still begs to be asked, why does it matter who we would be with had we just naturally evolved as a person from that little drop of whatever, because that never happens ever, because we are always influenced by our surroundings and our family and our friends and everything. So this is a difficult question to answer, but it seems like this, just to understand the concept of Zivug Rishon and Sheni, this is the way he wants to explain it. There is some sort of natural existence, untainted existence, where we match up with someone else's pure essence. And then there's everything else that happens after that and how we go about our life as a result. One second. Fine. We'll leave it at that for now regarding this. Oh, I only have a few minutes. Yes.
Could it be possible that natural is just like finding them in a more natural way? And then like you say, Kika is just like arranged marriage or something like that?
It could be. What he seems to be saying is ki kach is the very human. It's like going to a store and buying something. So what do you do when you go to a store? You think, what do I need? Right? I'm a person. I'm hungry. What do I want to order? I really like schnitzel. So I'm going to order schnitzel. That's just based on what I think I need right now. That seems to be what he's saying. It's like we're dumbing down the process to what we feel we need right now. And there's some major universe, you know, something taking place from before we were born, and things that have to do with who we are in our essence that we're not necessarily capable. And I want to get to that at the end based on a personal thought. We're not capable of understanding as a 21-year-old who we really need in our life. How can we know that? We know what makes us laugh and, you know, what kind of things we need, you know, now. But I don't know what that means. I'll need it in 10 years from now, or how they'll treat, you know, our kid when they turn 16 and start locking themselves in their room. Like, how? I don't know how. I don't have a 16-year-old. I'm just saying. I don't know how I'm going to figure that out now. And by the way, I went through the process, Baruch Hashem, so far so good. But the dating part, looking back, I had no idea what I needed. I had no idea. That was what I was going to say at the end. I'll get to that. Now, here's an interesting thing. The Vilna Gaon wants to say, to the answer of why are we putting in any effort into dating, he answers, you're right. It doesn't make any sense. He says, based on the following pasuk in Tehillim, go to the second column, the top thing is a pasuk in Tehillim. Shir malas l'shlomo im Hashem lo yivne bayis shav amlu banav bo. Im Hashem lo yishmor ir shav shakad shomer. It's a very beautiful, it's kind of ironic, but Shlomo says, if God's not going to build the house, so then it doesn't matter how much we build it, it's not going to work out. Now, it's unclear what this means, if this bias is referring to the Beis HaMikdash, it seems to be because it's Shlomo HaMelech, that if Hashem doesn't decide that this should be successful, so it doesn't matter how many bricks we put one on top of the other, it's not going to work out. The Vilna Gaon, in the column under it, wants to say that this bias is also referring to a bias in Amon B'Yisrael, the house that a woman and a man build together as a husband and wife. Meaning to say, if it doesn't matter how hard a woman and a man try to have a successful marriage or try and date to get married, if God doesn't want it to happen, they're just putting in effort for no reason. It's just not going to work out. Even if they get married, it's not going to work out. And that stance seems to take that very hard stance of, if God wants it to happen, or if God decided that it should work out, then it will work out. And if not, it doesn't matter if you guys get along, if you guys finish your own sentences. It doesn't matter. If it's going to work out, it will. And if not, so why put in all the effort? Now, there are those that take his comments and say, he didn't necessarily mean that you should sit on your couch and wait for your wife to knock on the door. That's not what he means. What he means is, when you do put in effort, it's important to understand that the results are not based on you, it's based on if God okays this situation or not. That is a good final question. That's with anything. And that's where I need to end up right now. As you can see, there are a bunch of other, I mean, again, I only took from a fraction of what's out there. There's an important Meiri, you'll see right under the Akedah, it's like the Meiri says something very important. He says, the Zivug Rishon, Zivug Sheni thing actually has to do with what point in your life you are in. Because the Lefi Ma'asav match, the person who you are, who you find based on who you are, that only can take effect when you are at a point in your life where you are held responsible for your actions. Now, what if you are not yet at the age where God holds you responsible for your good or bad deeds? So then how could you be judged or be matched up with someone based on those deeds that you're not responsible for? Which is why he says, if you get married before the age of 20, which is the age that you can be tried in a Jewish court of law, then you will pretty much automatically be married to the person that is designated for you rightfully, regardless of your actions. If you end up getting married after 20, then your actions start to kick in, and you gotta really be on top of your game, because anything goes. I remember hearing that piece of Torah from my Rebbe in Shana Aleph in Yeshiva, and I ran into my room, and I locked my room, and I cried. I'm like, this isn't going to work ever. I'm just going to look at my wife and be like, oh, man, whoever it is, I didn't even know. Like, I messed up. I don't know. And she could be great, but you're always going to think, like, what could I have got? Like, what could have been? Now, this isn't necessarily to be taken practically. I didn't mean to take it there. But that's what he basically says, that if before the age that you're responsible for your actions, so you're kind of guaranteed a pretty good deal, And afterwards, then it will be lefi your actions. And that's his understanding of Zivik Rishon, Zivik Sheni. I'll take it if it's quick, because I'm already over time and I want to get to the last point, which I like a lot.
I just want to know, how do you know that your Zivik Rishon is a better type of Zivik than your Zivik Sheni?
Right, so that was already mentioned before. It could be you do a great job. Now, I keep seeming to swing it the other way, because just humans, I don't know. It's really hard. But it's very possible. It's very possible. Again, I'm being medayik, and I'm looking, examining the way that it's being said, and it seems to think that Zivug Rishon across the board is the better choice. That's just the way that it seems to be matched up. That it's the plan A is the Zivug Rishon, and the plan B, according to if you try to make it back up to that point, is your Zivug Sheni. But I think I would call it an exception to the rule, but I don't think it means that it's impossible. I hope that answers the question. Now, I want to bring up one last point, the Sichos Musar. It's the last Hebrew source on the page. Sorry, I'm reading a different version of the source sheet. It is the last small paragraph on the bottom, on the left column, the last one on the left. Sichot Musar. This is Reb Chaim Shmulevitz. He was an amazing Torah personality. He was the Rosh Yeshiva of Yeshivas Mir, which came from Mir in Lithuania, and it came to Yerushalayim, one of the biggest yeshivas in the world. I believe it might be the biggest. I think he has a son who is now Rosh Yeshiva himself. He says the following: the Habir b'she'ilta shel hamatrono mahu osa me'osa shavei arachshav hu sha'af There's a question that's out. There's an idea that's out there that this non-Jewish woman asked a Torah scholar in the Gemara, "What is Hashem doing all day since He created the world?" And the answer was given that He is matchmaking. Very interesting.
She was like, "Hey, that's what I do."
Right, and what she said, I don't know if you meant that seriously.
So
what she said is matchmaking. I could do that right now, and he said okay. And then she matched all of her maidservants and male servants together, 40 of them, and then they all hated each other and divorced each other. And he said, "See, I told you, it's not so easy." That's the whole Gemara. And he basically says on this idea, V'alkein Heshev Rav Yosi Bar Chalafta Yosheva Mezavik Zivugim. Now, it can't possibly mean that the only thing he's doing is matchmaking. He's running the whole world. He's making decisions. Now, I mean, I don't know what that means. Like, it's not like he has 24 hours in a day. He has all of history laid out for him right now, and he's in the future, in the past. So it's kind of a weird question to begin with. The premise is that he wakes up in the morning and, like, has a coffee and says, "What should I do today?" But the idea is, what was he trying to say with this answer? And this is the importance of learning a Gemara, an Agadic Gemara. What was his point with saying that he's matchmaking? What does it mean? Shevedavar ze yodin hakolu makirin ki achva rak me'es Hashemu. This thing of matchmaking, it's something that it's so abundantly clear if you've tried either to matchmake or to be one of the matches that it's just God working. Because you have no control over whether it works out or not. You just don't. Masim b'chol yom she'adam rotze lases yado lemaher hadavar. Every single day you find people that just say, "I want to get married right now," and they just try and make something work. They just want it to work. They want it to work so badly. La'achar mikach nochach ki'ach lemutar ha'isa avodasa v'yoser l'kalkal me'asher tikein. And immediately afterwards, it's very clear that all their hard work to make something work now, because they thought, "I need to get married now, this is my time, I don't care who you are, what's your name again, I don't care, let's just do this." It not only didn't work, and it was for no reason at all that you put in all that effort, but it damaged your lives, ultimately. That's what he says. V'zeu shamar akasa me'ashem isha maschelas. A good woman, a smart woman, comes from God. For a guy, I mean. Right? If you find a good girl, don't pat yourself on the back. It wasn't all that time you spent and all the dates. God sent you a good girl. Just take it and be happy about it. That's it. Af al pisha akome Hashem yikomakam b'davar zeh akomakirim v'roim ayin ba'ayin es hashkachaso yisparach. So this answers an important question, and this is the message, because I think we probably ended up with more questions than answers, right? So I did well. I actually try really hard to do that. I teach in a seminary 2 nights a week, and there are actually a few girls that don't come to my chavur anymore because I frustrate them too much, because I actually want to get them to ask questions, and I don't answer them all on purpose, so they'll be annoyed. Anyways, it works. Try it. It's what the way the Haggadah of Shel Pesach was made. So it's not my idea. It's Chazal's idea. So he says the question of what's the point on two levels. Number one, doesn't God control everything? So why are we spending so much time talking about God controlling dating or matchmaking? God controls also our lives. I don't know, everything else. If we make it to work. Everything is God making sure it happens, which is why we should be thanking God every single day when we make it through a day for literally everything that happens, because it was all Him. And that's why we daven 3 times a day, because it's important to take 3 separate times every day to remember, oh my gosh, the past 4 hours, God did everything. And the next 4 hours, God's going to be doing everything. And that's why we do it. That's why we daven. That's why we are making brachos all day. We have to recognize God's hand in creation. So why this? Because this is something where it's so clear to anyone who's tried, says Rav Chaim Shmuel Levitz, to date, and has even tried to force it, it's so clear that you just have no control. Some of you sitting here could understand from experience what I'm talking about, that you literally have no control, not only because you can't force someone to like you, you just can't. And even if they like you, that doesn't mean that they want to spend the rest of their life with you. There are plenty of times where you could like someone and say, I don't think I should marry them and be their husband or wife forever. So you just can't force this type of thing. It's impossible to do it. And therefore, it's so clear. And then there aren't a lot of things. Even the sun rising during the day, we don't look at it and say, God exists every single day, necessarily. But here, you can't go through dating. You can't go through the process of getting married and not realize that God was part of this. Then there's the Alshech, this little word, this paragraph at the end. He mentions a beautiful thing. He mentions 2 Midrashim. The Midrash says that when Avram was about to kill his son Yitzchak at the altar, at the Akedah, last week's Parsha, he became depressed or hesitant or distraught about something, because he realized that his son Yitzchak was 37 years old, and he didn't even try and find him a wife at that time. And he realized, now I lost my chance, because now God told me to kill Yitzchak. He has no wife, he has no kids, he has nothing to live with. I have no lineage now because I have to kill him. I should have found a wife for him before this happened. And Hashem at that point hears him and says, Avram, don't worry. You were not meant to find him a wife yet. His wife wasn't born yet. Rivka was 2, I believe, says Chazal, when she was approached by Eliezer, this week's Parsha. His wife was just born, so don't worry. So that's a clear example from last week's Parsha, Medrash, that there is this element where there's just no control. And I'll tell you from experience, I have friends who, I just have a very good friend who got married, he's a year younger than me, at 29, and I remember very early on, we were chavrusas in yeshiva. He was like, oh, I'm never going to get married. I was going to marry at like 35, whatever. It's just never going to happen. He was in his head a lot. It happens to guys. We'll talk later about it. And I said, don't worry, it's going to work out. And he ended up marrying someone who's, I think, 7 years younger than him. I think, something like that. And if he would have gotten married at 23, she would have been 16. And that would have been strange and illegal. So it needed to work out this way. And I'm sure, and I'm positive that if you ask anyone who got married a little later and found his wife at that time, if you would have asked them, would you have rather married someone else 4 years ago? Zero people, assuming it works out of those people would have said, yeah, sure, I would have rather not waited and just gone with whoever the best person at the time was. And I don't want to keep you more. I keep going over time. Yikes. But my message is this. the absolute best way to walk into the next stage of your life, meaning the dating, finding a spouse, starting a life together with someone else, is to understand that pretty much every huge decision in your life, every huge monumental part of your world is not in your control. It's just not. And you can work really hard, you could impress your boss so much, and then the economy could crash and you're still out of a job, and it doesn't matter, Chas v'Shalom. It doesn't matter. Or you could get a 1600 on the SATs, and you could be in the head of every single club there is, and AP everything, and then there's just another 500 kids that did the same exact thing as you, and you're the 501st, and you don't get into the Ivy League school that you wanted to get into, and the list goes on and on for everything. You could do everything right with your kids, and when you get to that stage, you'll realize it's possibly even scarier than the marriage thing, is how do you make sure your kids just stay the way you want them to? And it gets harder and harder. And in the words of a first cousin of mine who made Aliyah and whose son is starting the army actually this month, I think, and she's a nice modern Orthodox from originally from Teaneck, never in a million years thought her son would be fighting in an army, and here they are. And she said, the older you get, the more you realize that the more you have to pray for, basically. Meaning to say, the more you realize that you're in control of so little of how it works. And that's why prayer does matter in this equation, because prayer, hopefully you're connecting the dots here, prayer is an indication that you recognize that it's not in your control. That you recognize that I'm not the one that's going to decide who's going to be for me. It's going to be Hashem ultimately. And that is what's going to help this work out. When I'm the one that releases my control over the situation, or I recognize that it was never my control to begin with, even when it is Lefi Ma'asav, if I need to run into that person, I need to be set up, I need to have someone else think of this match for me, or else it doesn't work, so much of it is not in my control that Dafka, our prayers, are the most control we could have over the situation. And obviously what follows is our deeds, our actions, and the person we become. And the best boot camp, the best preparation for a life of challenges and a life of ups and downs and a life where even getting along with one other person forever is a really difficult thing, even without jobs and kids and other things. That's really hard. And it's great. And everyone who does it, I think, appreciates it every year more and more. Just that part alone, you need to understand this is not completely in my control, and it's mostly not in my control. And that's why the dating process is as complicated and as little in our control as it is. And hopefully with that understanding, even though we've understood very little else, but hopefully we're on our way to understanding more, we'll be zocha to really appreciate the process, understand when we need to let go and when we need to put in our effort respectively at those right times. We should all have our tefillos answered. And we should all see the hand of God working by our side to make this chapter of our lives work out for the best. All right. Filter.